Now let's pray. Almighty God, our Father, our hearts tell us that it's easier to sing that we will crown thee Lord of all than it is to do. And we find ourselves today worshiping in that gap between what we say and sing and do. Today, in this moment of worship, help the gap not to broaden but to lessen. And help us to bring more completely together the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts and the actions of our hands in Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Southeastern Seminary cannot possibly purchase, nor would it be appropriate for us to try, nor would it be possible for them to sell, the time rendered to this school through the years by the Board of Trustees. Since its inception in 1951, we have had 30 trustees from almost every one of the conventions of the Southern Baptist Convention, state conventions. They come to the campus once a year in the usual process, though they come more frequently if they're on certain subcommittees that meet in the interim between annual meetings. And for that reason, you don't really get to know them very well. And that's a shame. It's a bit sad. Because really, truly, some of the finest friends this school has got anywhere in the world are on its board of trustees. So we hope that in the days to come, you will have other opportunities, as well as the routine ones, to get to meet to know them. Today, we give you the opportunity to meet the new chairman of the board of trustees, if you have not already had a chance to do it. Dr. Claude Bowen has served the Board of Trustees for many years as chairman. He rotated off the board and thus from the chairmanship, and Dr. Carl Hudson last March, a year ago this month, was named as the chairman of our Board of Trustees. Dr. Hudson's a Mississippian, educated in Mississippi College, the good Baptist school of that state. Then he's a New Orleans seminarian, married the president's daughter. That's one way to pass, I guess. He now serves the very fine church in Bunky, Louisiana, the First Baptist Church in Bunky, Louisiana. And he, with a great deal of pleasure, I think, accepted the chance to get to be the speaker at chapel. And I, with a great deal of delight, extended him that opportunity. So in a sense, in this context of worship, we're being led by the trustees through their chairman in worship, and I'm glad. So after the ensemble leads us in a musical moment of worship, then we shall join Carl Hudson for the remainder.
Thank you. A number of years ago, when I was a student at the seminary in New Orleans, as your president has already revealed, I sat where you sat. And the custom of the faculty at New Orleans Seminary was that they would sit on the platform behind the speaker. And I remember on one occasion when one speaker came to address us, he looked to the front, then he turned and looked toward the back. And he said, "I feel as if I'm between the devil and the deep blue sea." My late father-in-law stood up at that time and said, "I'm the deep blue sea. This is neither behind me, but a delightful friend. I share with you greetings from all of our trustees. While Dr. Lally has said I would be leading, we'd be sharing in worship, I think that you'd be interested in knowing that many of our trustee meetings, committee meetings and the like, are hours of labor, hours of struggle, hours of disagreement. But so many of these hours that I reflect back upon have been hours of worship, high moments of Christian fellowship. And so as we, as trustees, pray for you, we do covet your prayers. While we are here on the campus today and tomorrow, we're delighted to be here and hope that we have the opportunity of meeting even more than we have already met. Our scripture reading this morning is in Luke's Gospel in the 6th chapter, a familiar experience to all of us that share here in these moments. The Master speaking, then he told them a story. "Can one blind man lead another? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A pupil is not better than his teacher, but everyone, when fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you continue to look at the tiny speck in your brother's eye, but pay no attention to the heavy girder in your own? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me get that tiny speck out of your eye,' when you cannot see the girder in your own eye? You hypocrite, first get the girder out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly how to get out the tiny speck in your brother's eye. For there never is a healthy tree that bears poor fruit, nor a sickly tree that bears good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes, or gather grapes from a bramble bush. The good man out of his good inner storehouse brings forth what is good. The bad man out of his bad one, what is bad. For a man's mouth usually speaks the things that fill his heart." Not any keen observation of mine at all, but together we are sensitive to the fact that we're living one of the, if not the, noisiest generation that men have ever known. A bombastic era. The very elements of the universe cry out in our ears as the winds and the rains and the hails beat down upon us. The very animal kingdom itself, whether it be the least cricket in the forest or the locust in the top of the tree, seems to say to us, there's noise, there's activity. It may be the massive herd of some livestock, some contraption that we human beings have fabricated and brought together, is making a mighty thrust up into the sky or riddling away at the concrete outside of the office or outside of the building. The machines that men have created have placed us in the midst of a noisy generation. Then the noises that come from the lips of human beings. It may be that cry from the nursery, or it may be that chant from the athletic arena. Some human noises seem to be quite insignificant, but most noises and cries that come from the lips of human beings are real. real cries with real people, crying and calling out concerning real needs, real problems. Deep inner troubles, deep inner discontent. And they're crying out, give me, I need, come help. Give me more. Down in my section of the country, we have a pagan season. Some of you may have shared in, may have seen. It's quite amusing. If you've never seen it, you need to see it or experience it at least once, and that's enough. The Mardi Gras season, particularly in the city of New Orleans, where these massive floats move through the city, and then some of the little native New Orleanians or South Louisianians with their particular brogue follow these floats up and down Canal Street, St. Charles Avenue, Bourbon, and the other alleys and avenues where they may go. And all of them are crying out, show me something, mister. Show me something, mister. Give me something, mister. And the man on the float that has some cheap beads or doubloons may cast off simply what he has. But while there are these kids playing with trinkets, hollering, throw me something, mister, it seems that our world today is around the temple, saying, throw me something. Peter and John were going to prayer meeting. They passed by the walkway, and a man there said, throw me something. Give me something. I believe with all of my inner soul that these two men of the Master's wanted to give all they could for this fellow. But they could not give something that they did not have. They wanted to give, but they could not give what they did not have. They said, we have no ready cash, we have no silver, we have no gold, but the only thing we have is Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. But such as we have, we give it to you. Our world today, I believe, is speaking to the heart of the church. It's speaking to the seminary community, to the trustee community. Speaking to those of us that have been called out, that there is a need, and there is a need that our hearing may be sensitive. Sensitive midst all the noises, midst all the cries. And while the noises prevail about us, we're able to discern that little cry, that little voice, that inner hunger, that outward distress, and the developing a sensitivity to the needs and to the cries of mankind that we may be able to sort out those that are mere noises and those that are earnest pleas. Walking through the street of the community, the shuffling of feet, the activity that goes on about us. And yet there's a man in a sycamore tree, and the ear of the Master is sensitively attuned to the silence of one figure that is standing there. And he hears. Oh, for that kind of sensitivity that can move through the crowds of our cities or our small communities, and can feel 2, 3, 4 light fingers merely brush the cuff of our trousers, or brush the hem of our coat. And that light touch, that light brush, cries out, I need help. I'm desperate. Because of the sensitivity of those of us that know the Master, we're able to hear. We're able to hear. Or to look out over the city. And there in the quietness of the night hour, it seems as if a flock, a herd, mind you, of sheep that in the silence of the night hour are virtually bleating out and saying, "We're lost." And that keen sensitivity of the heart of our Master shares his heart of compassion. This kind of sensitivity that can lead a world that's in darkness to a world of light. To a man that struggles in spiritual blindness. To a man that longs for the light, the real light. But not only with a sensitive ear, but it seems that there needs to be the discipline of a selective sharing. But this is not to say that the gospel is for a select few. Confidently not. But rather, as we hear the noise and the demands of your time and my time, of our day, of our generation, we're able to find and to seek out those areas of great need. Lest we become mere errand boys, running around, listening to all the cries, and then merely coming back to the assembly and reporting on those that are in need. We see the Master as he speaks concerning a particular group at Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. That is some of the works and some of the energies that were expelled in these communities would have been expelled in Tyre, Sidon, or Sodom. That these two may have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Some of our energies as Christians. Some of our energies that are expelled as church leaders. While we have this ear of sensitivity, the discipline, the budgeting of the energies and the movements within the heart and the mind, cry out, seek out, search out those that are in deep need, those that are longing, and hear that cry. Of course, the key to all of it, while the hearing may be ever so sensitive, and while we may look about at those that have great needs, many that are physical, but behind the mask, so many that have the spiritual. Unless our resources are substantial, we have nothing to give. Hear the cry. Hear the plea. Search out, seek out those that have a demanding, specific need. But then the resources. The resources. A simple, elementary fact. Peter and John were saying, "We can't give it if we don't have it." Jesus said, "The man that is blind cannot take the blind brother and lead him, lest both fall in the ditch." The student of God cannot lead the brother to the beginning of real wisdom, lest he shared time in the very presence of Jesus. Dr. Williams's translation, he said, "The good man, out of his good inner storehouse, brings forth what is good." Only what's in the inner storehouse. Have we been guilty of constructing warehouses, storehouses, mind you, and being quick to build walls around our little cubicles and fill these storehouses up with a certain capacity and stop at that point? I pray that we will never be guilty of building walls around our storehouses. But while the man outside the temple, the man in the marketplace, the lady in the community, or the young chap in the sycamore tree be crying out, and we hear. We spot him. I see him. I know his need. And yet I do not have to give what he needs. I have not received, I have not developed the capacity to have the love to give to a world of hate, of bitterness, of jealousy. I have not let the walls, the capacity of my storehouse, of my warehouse, develop to the magnitude that in the midst of a confused and complex society, we're his instruments of peace, of real peace. There's that cry. And I have to ask myself so frequently, Am I listening? Even now in this room, can we hear it? Can we hear the cries of individuals? Can we meet a particular need because of the inter-resource that we're storing up day after day after day? I believe the Master said to all of us, he said, if you are thirsty, he said, come to him. Come to him and drink. And then the scripture saith, out of the belly, out of the inner soul, out of the inner man will flow rivers of living water. Our world is thirsty. Our world is thirsty. Drought stricken in so many areas. And we see them. We hear them. But the resources. This is my responsibility. Your responsibility. That I be found faithful in drinking. Going to the fountain daily and drinking. Drinking. That through this human instrument, rivers of real water may flow. Living water. That life that's so abundant. Carl Sandburg shares in his commentary concerning Abe Lincoln's life, one of Mr. Lincoln's stories that he was so famous for, concerning the man in the small community that had the prize rooster. When the cockfights were so prevalent, he took much pride in his rooster. And he bragged to all of his friends and associates about his choice, well-bred, groomed rooster. And as the rooster grew and developed mighty muscles and was most attractive, different amateur challenges would come by, and each time it was refused because his cock was of superior quality. Finally, that challenge came that he would meet in the arena. There in the arena, the prize rooster was placed. The signal was given, the birds were released, and as they proceeded to jockey for position, the attractive rooster continued to move about the arena, and as the challenger would close in, he would hop to another area, continually moving from one side to the other. Until finally, the owner became disgusted with his prize bird, and he reached into the arena and caught him by the neck, hurled him over the crowd, and on the top of a woodpile, he heard him crowing. And he said, as long as your own parade, you can crow. But when you get down into the arena, you're of no value. Lest it sound too harsh for all of us, I like to crow. In my church, in that Sunday school cubicle where we will meet for Bible study, in the little inner closets, in the little times that we share with each other, delightful, meaningful experiences that we all need. Most important, this is where the warehouse is supplied. But the need is in the marketplace. The need is in the field. The need is in the arena of life. We don't have it. We can't give it. No matter how desperate I long to give, I can't give it if I don't have it. There we stand. Holy Father, for your love, for your presence, for your counsel, for your continued leadership over this institution, its administration, the staff, the faculty, the students, we express deep gratitude. And Father, recognizing that all of us are simply your servants, servants prayerfully trying, seeking to report for duty each morning. Father, give us sensitive ears. Father, give us compassionate hearts. And then the constant leadership of the Holy Spirit, that your kingdom may truly come on earth, even as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.